I believe all the speakers are on in the back room, so you guys back there can hear. Well, we had a really good week. Elder Johnson's here. Now, I have a bone to pick with Elder Barney Johnson, which is that I'm here every Sunday and Wednesday, people. Every Sunday and Wednesday, I'm here. Barney walks in, people go, Barney! And they go running to him, and he gets hugs, and he gets all this love, and Rachel even established that you are Barney Johnson. And all I'm asking is, where's the love? That's all I'm saying. Now, we love Barney. We're really glad that he's here this morning. And, of course, Elder Tillman is here this morning, which means we've got lots of preachers in the house. And I'm looking forward to hearing Elder Tillman this morning. Tim went with me down to Chattanooga this week. And, of course, here at GCA, I'm Pastor Jim. And as we were driving into Chattanooga, I said, oh, yeah, Tim, I'm Elder McLarty this week. Tim said, oh, that's right, because last time he was with me, somebody said, what church do you go to? And he said, I'm with Jim. And they said, who? He said, oh, that's right, Elder McLarty. Oh, Elder McLarty. So I've been Elder McLarty all week, and I'm adopting my Pastor Jim persona again this morning. We've got a lot to do this morning. We have the installation of our two deacons this morning, which is why we've got the extra elders in the room, so that there would be a plurality of elders for that ordination service. Tom and Tim will be installed as our deacons this morning. I don't want to take any extra time other than to say to Elder Tillman, take your time. Even though you know that there's other things and you see people creeping in the door bringing food, and don't let that dissuade you. And no, you don't have to hurry up. No. You just take your time and preach whatever God has put on your heart. I have known Marlon Tillman for five, possibly six. And here's what I know. You know that I guard this church, and you know that I'm very cautious about who I let stand up here and preach. This will be the third time that Marlon Tillman's been here to preach for us, and I'll tell you why. It's because he is a student of the Word. Amen. He pays attention to the text, which he knows is a prerequisite for this church, because he knows this church will call you down if you don't. Right. Not to make you extra nervous.
Don't worry, you could.
So I'm really, really glad that Marlon is here. You're going to have to wear the leash this morning. You're going to have to connect that, which means you can't wander too far away. But I'm anxious to hear what Elder Tillman has for us this morning. So welcome, Elder Tillman, to GCA. Flipping on your tie right there.
Wow. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I want to honor my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for allowing me to be here today. It's truly a blessing. I'm not going to get into how I feel about GCA. You guys all know. If you're new here, this place is sort of I've only been here three times, so this may sound a little weird, but this place is sort of like a home. I feel very comfortable here. I've listened to so many hours of teaching coming from this very spot, so I feel like I've been here a million times. I've listened to Elder over the years, and I'm grateful for this place and for him. He's taught me so much. And I get a little nervous when I come here because you guys will throw the penalty flag if I don't say what's already said here. So I'm going to be on my P's and Q's. But thank you for having me. This time last year, it was our intention to be here. But my wife's grandfather passed away the Sunday before the men's conference, so I wasn't able to come to Chattanooga and then by extension not be here with you. So I'm grateful that a year has passed and God has blessed me to come back. And I'm just grateful, because we all know that it didn't have to be that way. He could have taken me home, but he's allowed me to be here, and I'm grateful. To all the saints here, just please pray for me. I'm so happy to see Elder Johnson and Sister Johnson here, and some of the men I met at the men's conference this past week. So it's just a good, warm feeling here, and I like that. I don't like this little thing, though. I can't move.
Just make sure you don't run off.
Yes, this is going to be an issue. I can see it already. Thank you. Thank you again. Thank you again. This morning, please turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark. As you're turning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, I just want you to know that I was given some ground rules before I got here on the trip from Chattanooga to Smyrna on yesterday. There are a couple things that I know I cannot say. One of them is something about the church being Israel, and the other is something about Jesus in Superman outfit. So I cannot say that. Was that it? Tim, where are you? Is that it? Okay. Okay. Party in a box. Right. Yeah. We'll come to that. We'll come to that later. We'll come to that later. Again, Mark chapter 10, and we'll begin our reading at verse 32. We'll go from 32 to 40. Please follow along silently as I read from God's word. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest doeth for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit on thy right hand, and the other on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what ye ask for. Can you drink the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with, withal shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Precious, precious Father in heaven, we come before you today, Lord, asking that by your Spirit you would open up our hearts and our minds to your word. Please, Lord, write these words on our hearts that we will not sin against you. We need your Spirit today. Teach us as only you can. We ask it all now in your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'd be remiss. I got up here and got a little nervous. I didn't say hello to my wife and girls back home in Cleveland, because they'll be tuning into the website tonight to hear. So, Elder, you got a little, where's Elder McClarty? Where'd he go? Oh, way in the back there. So you gotta get it up either tonight or tomorrow, quickly. All right, because they'll be listening. And I told the members of Trinity Christian Church in Solon, Ohio, where I serve, that it would be up soon, too. So not to put any pressure on you, sir. But I want to thank them there at Trinity and Pastor Lauderdale there for all that they do. I had to mention them. They're a great church, and they're really kind. Really kind to me. All right, Mark chapter 10, 32 through 40. If I had to place a title or subject matter, it would be, don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. Brothers and sisters, it's Sunday. It's around the 11 o'clock hour, and we're all sitting in our seats. Most of our friends know not to call us on our cell phones because they know exactly where we are at this time every Sunday. You'll find us sitting in our same seats listening to Pastor Jim preaching and teaching unto us from God's word. This is not going to change this morning. This is exactly what we've come here to do. My job, Elder's job, Elder Johnson's job as a preacher is to herald the good news of Jesus Christ. We as preachers, we must stay faithful to that. Also, though, one of the things that comes along with this job, while we're lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, is to also warn you. It is a delicate balance between encouragement and warning. Most of the time, I'm sure Elder McLarty, he will encourage you by telling you who God is and what it is he has done for you. I've come to the conclusion that I've done a fantastic job of the encouraging, but I've slipped in the warning department. I came to this conclusion because my thinking was that if I just lift up the name of Jesus Christ and who he is and what it is he's done, then the warning would go without saying. But what I've come to understand is that we're fallen creatures, and there's nothing in our spiritual life that can go without saying. We're fallen, brothers and sisters. We need to be told it over and over again. So it needs to be said, because Christ is so glorious, make sure we do not take him for granted. Let's not become too complacent in our walk with him. Let's make sure that we do not reduce the Lord of glory to a genie in a bottle. Be sure that we do not turn this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into an investment seminar where we tell people if you put in a little, you can expect a huge return. I believe that our text this morning gives us that balance that we need in our walk. It is a balance of encouragement and comfort, but also a warning. I pray that all of us this morning will be honest with ourselves. Now, I might step on a few toes this morning, and that's okay. Mine got stepped on as I studied for this message. Let us look at our text beginning in verse 32 through 34. It says, "And as they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." Do you know that what Jesus has just said to his disciples is exactly the same thing we should hear every time we gather together on Sunday and on Wednesday? Jesus lays out to his 12 disciples exactly the reason why he's here on earth. He tells them exactly what he has come to do. The reason why this is so significant is because this is the very purpose why he took on human flesh. Our Lord became flesh that he might come and die for the sins of his people. The Lord of glory comes, takes on human flesh, lives a perfect life, and then comes to this point in his earthly life and tells his followers just why all of this has taken place. The reason I say that we should hear this, why this is so important every time we come together, is because this is not the first time that our Lord has said this to his followers. This past week, Elder Skeppel told us in one of the classes that as we study God's word, we should look for reoccurring themes. Things that occur more than once in whatever book of the scriptures that you're reading. And in Mark's gospel here, this is the third time that our Lord is explaining to them the reason why he's come. In Mark chapter 8:31, Christ tells them of his upcoming death, burial, and resurrection. Also in Mark chapter 9:31, Christ again tells them what's coming up for him. In chapter 8, the gospel is told after he asked them, who do you say that I am? And in chapter 9, Christ again tells them the gospel after he's just caused a demon to come out of a boy. In the first case, the gospel is told after Peter's confession that thou art the Christ. And in the other case, the gospel is told after he tells his disciples that this kind of miracle can only happen when you rely on my power and not yours. So when we come to chapter 10, we see the gospel being proclaimed, but it's being proclaimed here in a different context. See, in this case, the gospel is proclaimed to offer comfort. Notice in verse 32, it says that as they followed him, they were amazed and afraid. They were amazed because of what he had told them in previous verses, actually verses 26 and 27 of chapter 10. If you see that, it says they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So they're amazed at that statement, and they're afraid because of what he says in verse 28 through 31. In those verses, after Peter has said, we've left all, Lord, we've left everything that we have to follow you. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions, and in this world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So we see here, we see they're amazed that with God all things are possible, with men it's impossible, and with God, and then when Christ tells them, you haven't lost anything, and the first shall be last, so now they're afraid. And Christ, being who he is, being the Lord of glory, knowing exactly who they are, he knows exactly what they need and when they need it. And what it is they need is they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he tells them in verse 32, this is what I've come to do. What he does, because they're so afraid and because they're amazed, as is saying, what our Lord does so beautifully, and he does this throughout the Gospels, is he takes their focus off of themselves and moves it back to him. See, that's what the gospel will do, brothers and sisters. The gospel will cause you to take your focus off of you and your circumstances and cause you to bring it back to him. I love this about our Lord. You know, sometimes we hear people say that you know, the Lord had a he had a big ego. But if anybody had a right to, it was him. See, when you create all, and when you are all, and when you're there in the beginning when all things were created, you have every right. So our Lord oftentimes would take his disciples aside, and when their focus wasn't where it needed to be, he always refocused them, and it was always would be back to him. Amen. This is the purpose of the gospel. The gospel puts our focus back where it should be. It's the only ground of comfort and peace we can find in this life. See, I'm not smart enough. I tell this to the members of Trinity Christian Church back home often. I'm not smart enough to know what you're going through in your life. I don't have the mental capability to be able to know what's going on in everybody's life. But the Spirit of God does. Amen. And the Spirit of God knows what we need when we need it. And what we need, brothers and sisters, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, we show up here on Wednesday and we show up on Sunday and we all try to put a happy face on. We don't want our neighbor or our brother who and sister who's sitting right next to us. We don't want them to know that there's hardship or there's pain or there's heartache going on in our life. So when we come here, we smile and we hug and we just don't want to let anybody know what's going on. But if we get honest, we're all facing difficulties. We're all facing challenges. We're all facing hardship at this very minute. And you know what? At the moment that we think that all hope is lost, and at the moment when we think the night is the darkest, the one thing that will give us peace and the one thing that will give us the kind of comfort that this world can't understand, the one thing that is a sure ground for our footing in those dark times is the fact that we're saved. Amen. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. I dare you, brothers and sisters, to try it. The next time this world is bringing you down and you don't think you're going to make it, you need to stand there and declare, I'm saved. And I'm not saved because of what I've done, but I'm saved because of what Christ has done. Now you might be saying, Marlon, that all sounds fine, and that may work here on Sunday when you're standing up in front of everybody, but how is the knowledge of the gospel going to help me endure what it is I'm going through? Well, I think our Lord gives us a little bit of insight. If you just follow along with me, beginning in verse 33, look at what our Lord endured. He says he's going to be delivered unto the chief priests. He tells them, I'm going to be betrayed by those who said they love me. He says, I'm going to be condemned. Although he's done no wrong, he says, I'm going to be condemned when I haven't done anything wrong. He's going to be delivered to the Gentiles. Our Lord says, I'm going to be placed in the hands of those who don't care anything about me. He says that when I'm delivered into the Gentiles, they're going to mock me. They're going to jeer me. They're going to deride me. And he says they're going to scourge me. They're going to beat me. They're going to beat me until the flesh is ripped off of my back. To make matters worse, they're going to spit on me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to treat me as if I'm less than human. Although I'm more than human, although I'm God in the flesh, they're going to treat me as if I'm less than human. And then they're going to kill me. They're going to take away my life. I'm the one who gives life. I am the life giver, but for your sakes, I'm going to lay my life down, although I'm the one who gives life. See, what Christ is telling us is that if he, the Lord of glory, can go through all of that, and he's God, a very God, certainly we who are his children must realize there is some suffering that we have to go through. But brothers and sisters, what gives us the hope? What gives us the assurance? What gives us the ability to stand flat-footed in the face of trials and tribulations is what he said at the end of verse 34. He said, yeah, they're going to do all of that to me, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise again. See, that there's hope for us in our situation because our Lord says, I'm going to rise again. Listen to what our Lord tells us in John 16. He says this in John 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. See, in the world you shall have tribulations. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say that all things are going to be great. He says, in this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Third day, I'm getting up out of the grave. It's not over. I shall be raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that as we go through this life, the gospel of Jesus Christ serves as a way to comfort us. It serves as a way of comforting us. Now, as we continue down into verse 35, this is where the warning comes into play. Remember, the title was, Don't Miss the Point. This is where the warning comes into play. Our Lord has just told them about what's going to happen to him. Now you would think that, and now this is where a little bit of Elder McClarty is going to try to come out of me. So just you might say, yeah, he's trying to be like Elder. So don't worry. I won't announce that up front. You would think that someone in the group would say something about his upcoming death. You would think somebody of his disciples would comment on something that he had just said. You know, why didn't somebody say, I believe, Lord, or I don't understand what you're saying. Could you please help me understand what you're saying? I want to understand, but what this talk of life and beating and death and rising again, it sounds kind of weird to me. Lord, could you please kind of help me out? I mean, somebody should have said something about what our Lord just commented on. But that's not what we see. Instead, what we get is a total ignoring of the gospel. Look, look. Verse 35 says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him saying, Master, we would that thou should doest for us whatsoever we desire. The Lord of glory has just explained his very purpose for coming. He's just given them the reason that they should have comfort and peace in this life. And James and John comes to him and says, Lord, give me. That whole story about you dying and coming back to life, that's all good. And thank you for that little commentary. But Lord, give us what we desire. All they have on their minds is what's in it for me. If we're not careful, we can fall right into this mindset. And it's funny because Elder Morris this week, as he was preaching, he kind of gave commentary of what happens in some of our churches. Is, you know, someone asked, well, how was church today? And they said, well, you know, that preacher, he just preached the gospel. Yeah, he just preached the gospel. He just preached. That's all he did. And Elder Morris was basically saying, just the gospel? That's he just preached the gospel? The very thing that we need for this life and the life to come? You mean to tell me we've reduced it now to just the gospel? We hear people say things like, you know, I don't want to hear all that Bible talk. You know, give me something for me. I need this thing for me. What's in it for me? I want to have my needs met. And Elder McLarty, if you're not going to meet my needs the way I want them met, then I'm not coming back here anymore. We see this in our churches. We see this when people come by and they're church shopping. You know what I mean by church shopping, right? I hope you all know what I mean by church shopping. There used to be a time when people would ask, what does your church teach and believe? Now the question is, what programs do you have? Or do you offer aerobics class here? Is there a seminar on how I can improve my resume? Nobody's asking the major questions. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed in this place? See, what we need to understand, what we can't miss out on, is our real need is for a savior. See, we are all sinners, and we need to be made right before a holy God. Amen. And how can that happen? It can only happen through what Christ has done. It can only happen through the proclaiming and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to know that if God through Christ solved our biggest problem, certainly he can take us through what we're going through right now. Listen to what Paul writes. I love this. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8:31 and 32. He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Amen. James and John in this text have just completely ignored the gospel. And it's interesting. Look at what Christ says to them in verse 36. Christ says to them, well, OK, what is it you want me to do? If what I've just told you I'm getting ready to do isn't enough, what is it you want me to do for you? Now, Christ is not asking this question because he doesn't know the answer. Christ wants James and John to show their fleshly ambition. And you know what? That's exactly what they do. That's exactly what they do. They say unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand, the other on the left hand in thy glory. They say, Lord, when you enter into your glory, give us a chief seat. What we want is when everybody sees you, They got to see us too. Fleshly ambition. We want a place of authority just like you. Put one on your right hand, put one on your left hand, so that when all see you, they have to see us as well. Fleshly ambition. Give us a chief seat is what they're asking. What James and John failed to understand here, and what we can sometimes fail to understand, is that truly, truly, it's not really about us. It never has truly been about us. It has all been for God's glory, for the glory of God's Son, for the glory of God Himself, for God the Father. God has done this work that He might receive the praise due His name. You know, our whole lives have been about us. You know, the one word we've probably said more than any in our entire life? Me. That's exactly me. Me. I remember my children when they grow up. My oldest, Megan, she's 12, and my youngest, Gabrielle, she's 9. The first words out of their mouth was mine. Me. This is my, all of this is, it's all about me. It's all about me. And we've gone through our entire lives with this ambition, this fleshly ambition, that somehow we've come to think that the whole world revolves around us. But God says in the gospel, I've done this for my own glory. One of my favorite passages of scripture is Ezekiel 36. Listen to what God tells the nation of Israel. This sums it up so well. This is Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 21. The Lord says to the nation, but I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathens, whether they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathens, whether you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathens, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. The Lord says that he's going to sanctify his people, and he's going to sanctify his name, and he's not going to do it because of them, but he's going to do it because they profaned his name. God is always, always concerned with his own glory. So when James and John, after Christ has told them the very reason why he's come and given them the gospel, that they come with these fleshly ambitions, Christ says, brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that when we come here and we hear the gospel, that we're not coming here with our fleshly ambitions. Let us pray that when those feelings arise in us, and we have to be honest, that sometimes they arise up in us. When they arise, we must bring our focus back to where it belongs. And that would be back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 38 through 40, Christ makes it plain that the gospel, and this is another area that is kind of a pet peeve for me. So if I get a little ramped up here, please forgive me right off the bat. But Christ makes it plain here that the gospel is not a way. The gospel and this Christian walk is not the way to escape suffering in this life. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is true. See, in verse 38 and 39, Christ tells them that you have no idea what you're asking. Do you think, he says to them, do you think you can go through what I'm about to go through? I'm about to drink from a cup that no human has ever had to drink from. Certainly men and women had been crucified all along in the history of this time. But what made Christ's crucifixion all the more worse, what wasn't the crucifixion, it was that his father turned his back on him. And when his father turned his back on him, he poured out his wrath. No human being had ever faced that. So he asked them, do you think that you can drink from the cup that I'm getting ready to drink from? And yet James and John can't seem to shake their confidence in their flesh, because they say, yeah, we can handle it. If it means handling, it means we're going to get that seat on the left and we're going to get this. Absolutely, Christ, we can handle it. And Christ tells them, oh, yeah, you're going to have to suffer some things. It's going to be hard for you. You're going to have pain and you're going to have heartache in this, in your future. And we know from the scriptures that James is killed by Herod. We know that from Acts 12, 1 and 2. John himself is exiled to the Isle of Patmos. We find that in Revelation 1 and 9. So if you think, guys, if those of us here in this place, if we think that being a Christian makes us exempt from suffering, we're sadly mistaken. We need to be careful. We need to be careful as witnesses of Christ that we don't give others the impression that being a Christian is a system that you can use to leave all your problems behind. No, we live a life. We live a life of suffering. And that's what our Lord tells us here, that in this life, there's going to be suffering. This is what I like about God. This is what I like about God. You know what suffering does? Do you know what suffering does? Suffering makes me run to him. Amen. God is so sovereign. This world so much in his hands that he can take the very suffering and use it for his purpose. So when I suffer, my suffering is not just for me to feel sorry for myself. What God does in my suffering is that my suffering calls me to run to him. Listen again. See, the Bible is so right. I know you guys know that, but the Bible is so right. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 and 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came on us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Paul says, I want you guys to know the kind of trouble we came across when we came into Asia. The trouble was so hard is that we even thought that we were going to die. But he says, God put the sentence of death on our head so that we would stop trusting ourselves. My suffering, Paul says, my suffering was that so I could take my focus off of me, trusting my own ability, trusting in my own thought, relying on my own thought process. But God put me in this situation so that I would stop trusting myself and begin to trust him. That's sovereignty, y'all. That is a sovereign God bringing the focus back to him. But I don't want you guys to think that I'm just a naysayer here and I'm just trying to give you this downward story that all you're going to do is have suffering in this life and that sort of thing. There's a shout coming. There's a shout coming. There's a shout coming. And I tell you, when you guys sing songs like "It Is Well With My Soul," the shout starts to work up in me. And I'm gonna try to hold myself here. But see, Christ gives them a reason to rejoice. See, in verse 40, we find out that there is a place to sit and that this place has been prepared for us. See, Christ makes it clear that God the Father has prepared a place for those whom he has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Maybe y'all didn't hear that. Christ makes it plain. Christ makes it plain that there is a place prepared for all those whom God has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Amen. Thank you. All right. Okay. I was wondering. I was getting ready to say, Elder, you hadn't told him that? What is going on here? Brothers and sisters, you have been given a place in Christ that you don't deserve and that you didn't even ask for. There is a place that God has prepared for us that we don't deserve and that we didn't even ask for. Yet our God was gracious enough to give us a seat in Jesus Christ. Listen to Ephesians. You don't believe me? I'll prove it to you through the word. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, I know all y'all like that one right there. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you know we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now? When as I was going through this, I thought, James and John wanted seats next to Christ. But God has prepared us a place in Christ.
Amen.
We're making out better than even James and John wanted. They wanted to sit on either side of him, but we're seated in Christ. Can you believe that? That our God, our gracious, loving God would prepare a place for us in Christ. See, I know enough about me to know that I don't deserve that place. I wish I could stand here and tell you that I don't know about you, but, you know, I've done enough good that I really do deserve that place in Christ. But the reality is I don't deserve it. Not only have I not done enough good, I've done way too much bad. But Christ tells me in verse 40 that this place has been given to those whom it has been prepared. I didn't have to do any of the preparing. It was already prepared for me. In closing, let me just say this. I just want to make it clear that we need to heed this warning. It is possible. Growing up, I didn't think this. I didn't think this because I thought if you just went to church all the time, obviously that meant you were saved. But it is possible to sit here every Sunday and every Wednesday and hear the gospel being proclaimed. And I know it's proclaimed in this place. I listen myself. I know every Sunday and every Wednesday the gospel is being proclaimed. But it's possible to sit here every Sunday and Wednesday and hear the gospel preached and taught to you and still ignore it. But when we ignore it, brothers and sisters, when we ignore it, we miss out on its purpose. Here, our Lord gives them the gospel to comfort them, to grant them a peace that this world doesn't understand. That's what the gospel is for. Not only is it to save us, and it does that, but it's also to comfort us. When we ignore it, we miss out on the comfort that it brings. When we ignore it, we miss out on the assurance that it gives. Elder and I, last night at dinner, we were talking. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but a lot of times when Elder and I talk, law versus grace seems to come up all the time. That just seems like what we talk about all the time. And one of the things that I've heard him say 100 times is that the reason that people love legalism is because if they can just point to something that they've done, it gives them the assurance that okay, well, maybe God's happy with me now. Because I can point to what it is I've done. But what the gospel does, the gospel says, don't worry about what you've done. Look at what the Lord has done.
Amen.
That's where our assurance lies. Our assurance lies in what Christ has done. See, when we ignore it, we miss out on the comfort that it brings and the assurance that it gives. And comfort and assurance, those are very tangible benefits. But those who declare a prosperity gospel will tell you that you need things like a wealth and health and possessions as tangible evidences that God is blessing you. But assurance and comfort are those things that we as true Christians should raise up as the assurance that our God is blessing us. Assurance and comfort are very tangible benefits that we should not miss out on and we should enjoy. So I close with this, brothers and sisters, and I can't say it any better than what the Bible says. I close with the warning from Hebrews chapter 2. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the gospel. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read these words, Elder, and I'm going to take my seat. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them who heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. I warn you, brothers and sisters, don't miss the point. Amen.
That was a good gospel message. Amen. That's what we needed this morning. That was good. One of the reasons that I like going to the conference, it's nice to get to go hear men that I trust preach the gospel. And every time I hear somebody like Marlon, who's a student, or somebody like Barney Johnson, who's a student of the Bible, every time I hear some nuance, some new thing, some new you're agreeing, you stole half that sermon, didn't you? Yeah. We get to hear God use the individual gifts of individual people who can look at the same text I've looked at 100 times, and he'll find something new in it, and he'll use Marlon's keen mind and use Barney's keen mind to find some other aspect, something else to bring out of it. And every time I just thank God that he's deigned to use fallen, broken, mortal men like us.
Amazing
to preach such a magnificent gospel.
A new sparkle from the same old diamond.
That's exactly right. That is exactly right. Now, I'm guessing all of you are going, party in a box? What was that? You'll have to ask Tim. Tim, come on up here. We are going to have our installation of the deacons this morning. Tom, you can come stand up here next to Tim. One of the reasons that we invited these elders to come along today is to have this ordination service and have a plurality of elders to do it. And the first thing we're going to do, we did all the teaching on ordination and the function of deacons last week. Everybody in the room knows these two men. You know their character. You know their families. You know that they have been already functioning as deacons in this body for a long time. And the biblical approach to ordination, or what we call the installation of deacons into a church body, is simply recognizing as a congregation what God has already made obvious. God has already chosen these men. God has already gifted these men, and God has already put these men into service for this congregation and for this church. All we're going to do this morning is recognize that fact and thank God for sending men like this our way. We as a church are remarkably fortunate. Everything we have attempted to do, God has delivered men who have that ability. And we have a long, rich history of watching God give us exactly what we need over and over again. He knows what he's doing. And these two men are a perfect example of that. And so I've asked Elder Johnson to do what is called the charge to the deacon candidates in an ordination service. There is always a charge given by an elder to the candidates, charging them with the responsibility that comes with the title they are going to wear. So while you two stand here, Elder Johnson's going to come up. After he has finished the charge, they will kneel down and we three will put our hands on them, as the Bible says to do, and we will pray over them. It's a simple but direct and biblical approach to recognizing what God has already made obvious. Elder Johnson, come on up.
And good afternoon. Amen. I was listening to some teaching by R.C. Sproul on the sovereignty of God, and he was doing his preliminary talks and everything. He was asking people, had they signed up for table talk and all that kind of stuff. He asked them, have you bought your Reformed Study Bible yet? And it's an English Standard Version translation. And some of the people said no, and he said to that, you can do a whole lot of things, but you can't get into heaven without a Reformed Study Bible. So I said to say this, Tom got my vote when he read it. Amen. I want to briefly read a few passages of Scripture, and this might be obvious what I'm going to say to you, brothers, but as Pastor Jim said, we're not here to say anything or do anything different than what you've already been doing. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. You've already proven yourself men worthy of the office you've been called to. As Pastor Jim wouldn't have asked us to come to lay hands on you for that purpose. All right, so we know all that. We know all that. But in the 16th chapter of Acts, verses 10 to 11, it says, and when Paul had seen a vision immediately, we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. And setting sail for Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. Then in Acts 21, verse 10 through 15, I won't go through all that, but there's some verses there of where Abagus prophesies that Paul is to go to Jerusalem, that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be killed. And those with Paul's company, they tried to persuade Paul not to go, but Paul, in a sense, says, shall I not, you know, be willing to die for the Lord? But with that, Luke records that, well, we all decided to go to Jerusalem. And then in the 27th chapter of Acts, that whole business where Paul is shipwrecked. In all these passages, there is one word that is amazing to me. It's not a very big word. It's the opposite of what Elder Tillman spoke about. The me, the I thing, is we. In the 16th chapter of Acts, Luke goes from this is what was told to me to this is what I experienced. It's we went. We did. And you think about that for a minute. Luke, he was so concerned, he was so moved that at the workings of God and his ministry through Paul, that he wasn't concerned himself that, you know, and again, it's not about me. He could have very much in his own right established a church, but he thought that ministry so important that he decided to follow Paul wherever he went and record what Paul did, even if it meant being shipwrecked. Because I know somewhere along the line, probably Cilicia or somewhere, Pamphylia or something like that, you know, after seeing him go to jail a few times and getting beat a few times, you wonder, say, should I get off this train, you know? Maybe I can go see what John's doing or somebody else, you know? But Luke, he stays there with Paul. When he goes to Jerusalem, even though he knows that when he gets there, yes, Paul's going to be handed over. It's prophesied that's going to happen. He said, we're going with him. We're going with him. Brothers, that's what I charge you this today. The first verses, the vision was given to Paul. The visions were given to Paul that they should go to Macedonia. And Luke basically says, we went with the pastor. No, we didn't get the vision. We didn't understand it. But the pastor said that he had a vision that we should go to Macedonia and preach. So we went with the pastor. Yeah. There'll be many times you are in meeting with Pastor Jim. It'll be just you three. There'll be discussions going on. There may be disagreements even. But brothers, when you leave that meeting, you are to present a unified face to this body. Okay? He said, yet we told Pastor he shouldn't go up to Jerusalem. But Pastor said he's going up to Jerusalem. But we're going to Jerusalem too. And yes, there will be storms. There will be shipwrecks. I guarantee you. We just heard that from Elder Tillman. That's going to come. Even more so now. Satan's duty, what he's going to try to do is not kill you, just kill you. He wants you to dishonor God and the position you hold as deacon before he kills you. He wants you to die in disgrace. He wants your name in Smyrna paper. Deacon at GCA is involved in whatever. That's coming. He's going to attack your home. He's going to attack your family any way he can to get you to this honor, the calling you've been called to. But as Paul told those who were sailing with him in the 27th chapter of Acts, you stay on the ship. You stay on the ship. You abide in the ship, you shall be saved. Okay? Even when the others are letting down boats, trying to sneak off and everything, you abide in the ship. Words you should remember, I'm with the pastor. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, brothers.
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.